Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Saturday night. If you guys are following this podcast, we are in Acts, and we are tonight will be in Acts 13. Acts 13, 26 to 39. That's 26 to 39. The overall theme of this Bible study tonight is Christ's death, resurrection are central to the gospel message. So if you have your Bibles, flip over to Acts 13. We're going to start at 26 to 36. That's 26, verse 26 to 39. Man, brother, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you fear God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophet which are read every seventh day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desire they Pilate, and he shall be slain. And when they fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, and they laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who has his witness unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how the promise which is made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same upon us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it also is written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. As concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said in his wise, I will give you sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption, but is known unto them. Therefore, man and brother, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come tonight, just thanking you for the opportunity to go more deeper into your word. Lord, I pray our hearts are open to the word, that we dive deeper into the word of God with a passion of fire tonight, this world, to turn it upside down for the gospel as the apostles did. Not to sugarcoat it, not to water it down, but just the message that is straight from scripture is so simple. That message has not changed. That is the death. That is the burial. That is the resurrection. Lord, we pray that we are able to stand in this time of darkness that rises about us. When this world calls good evil and evil good, let us stand up and speak the truth, even though it may cost us something in this life. It's all about you. It's not about us. Keep us strong. Let our faith be known. Let us lift our hands up to the mountain and know where our strength comes from, not ourselves, but from you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you be with your messenger tonight as he goes through the word. I pray that you give me your wisdom and you let the Holy Spirit just guide and direct this study. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you guys, when you first meet a new neighbor, we're usually prone to find out a little about their history. We may ask about what brought them to the area where they once lived, about their family. We may also want to know about their religious beliefs. But these questions also open the door for them to ask us the same questions. And a question to ponder tonight is this: if you were meeting a new neighbor, what question would you ask them? If they ask you about your religious beliefs, what will you tell them? I love meeting people, new people. I love talking to people. And where we live, we have family all around us, so we pretty much know our neighbors pretty well, their family. But some you guys may be in a suburb, or and you may not know your neighbor down the street or right beside you. I encourage you to get to know them. It's important what I call the sphere of influence. God has placed us in points in our life, and we have people around us, our sphere of influence, I call it, that we can touch with the Word of God. So we should always keep that in mind. Let's do a little overview of Acts 13, 1 through 52, and then we'll get really specific on these verses that was just read. It's good to have a little history and a little overview. Here we see in Acts 13, 1 through 52, Paul and his fellow travelers on their missionary journey. You can see that in Acts 13, 1, and it goes all the way through 14, 28. They arrive in Antioch of Pisidia. I think that's how you say it. Pisidia, I think. A town of Asia Minor. Today is known as modern-day Turkey. As was their custom, Paul attended worship at the local synagogue. At a public reading from the law, worship at the local, after a public reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue leaders gave him the opportunity to address the group gathering. We can see that in Acts 13, 15. And Paul took advantage of this opportunity by sharing the gospel with them, and we cover that in Acts 13, 16 to 41. He began with God's promise to Israel and explained how Jesus was that promise. Events leading up to Paul's sermon in Antioch, Pisidia, were part of a new day in the Christian church. After Jesus' resurrection, immediately prior to his ascension, he told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would empower them to be his witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You can see that in Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit filled them on that day of Pentecost and given them power to do the mission assigned by Jesus. You can see that, of course, in Acts 2. Peter told the lead by preaching. He took the lead by preaching to by preaching the gospel as large crowds gather in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us 3,000 people gathered to Peter's sermon, and they were baptized. This was just the beginning of the growth of the church as more were added daily. With this growth came persecution, with Stephen being the first martyr for the Christian faith. You can see that in Acts 7, 54 through 60. But the persecution did not halt or stop the spread of the gospel. In fact, the opposite took place. As a result of the persecution, the gospel was taken to Samaria. Acts 8, verse 1. Just as Jesus had directed. As the stoning of Stephen, we are introduced to the zealous Jewish leader named Saul. You see that in Acts 8, 3. While he may not have been the one who initialed Stephen's death, he certainly did not object to it. This experience only fueled his desire to eliminate Christian followers. While Saul was on his way to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him. Saul, which later becomes Paul, becomes a follower of Christ. You can see it in Acts 9. The gospel message was preached to the Gentiles at Antioch, and a large number of them began to follow Christ. You can see it in Acts 11 through 21. Their acceptance of Jesus created a controversy that required the Christian leaders to take a stand. Led by Barnabas, a delegation was sent to Antioch to observe what was going on. Paul would eventually accompany Barnabas to Antioch, and these two men would invest in the lives of the believers for a year. You can see that in Acts 11, 22 through 26. The church in Antioch became the center of the mission in the early church. This congregation commissioned Barnabas and Paul as church planters. Acts 13, 1 through 3. The missionary team traveled to the islands of Cyprus, proclaiming the gospel to the local synagogues, them off of Pygia, John Mark returned to Antioch, while Saul and Barnabas moved to Antioch of Pisidia, a town of Asia Minor. That is local day Turkey. Sitting on a trade route, you can see the next 13:14. As mentioned earlier, Paul and Barnabas attend the worship at the local synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. After a public reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue leaders gave Paul the opportunity to address the group. The apostle took advantage of this opportunity by sharing the gospel. Paul was invited to speak again on the following Sabbath to even a larger crowd. Many of the Gentiles present became followers of Christ, but the Jewish leaders led a opposition group that ran Paul and his fellow missionaries out of the region. They then set the sights on Iconia. You can see that in Acts 13:42-52. You know, as we look at Paul's journey, it's just amazing when I look at Paul and the things that he went through. And that was his journey, right? In our life, God sets a journey for each and of us as his disciples to walk in. It's amazing to watch Paul and read about Paul and watch his journey through this life. I want to encourage you guys as we break down these passages in Acts 13:26-29. I encourage you to note different ways Paul pointed to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And what does this focus on Jesus' death and resurrection indicate about the importance of that event? So we'll look at the first couple verses here, 26, 27, 28. We can see Paul begins his message by pointing to God's work in history. He calls attention to God's choosing, directing, and leading the Hebrews. Paul explains that the coming of Jesus was the fulfillment of all God's promises to Israel. You can see that in Acts 13:23. Verse 26 says this, "Man and brother, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you fear God, to you is the word of his salvation sent." See, Paul brought a focus to his message by identifying two distinct groups in the crowd. The first group was the descendants of Abraham, children of the stock of Abraham. These were the people you would expect to find at a Jewish synagogue. The second group was identified as those who feared God. The people in this group would have been Gentiles looking for God. But he had not yet became, a Jewish proselyte. In today's world, we might refer to them as seekers. In God's future, in Paul's future travels, these would often be the first converts to Christianity. Paul refers to both groups collectively as man and brother. Both groups are being offered salvation through faith in Christ. One group had no advantage over the other. Every person is either someone who has forgiveness of sin through Christ or is in need of Christ's forgiveness. Verse 27-29. "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them, condemning him. Though they found no cause of death in him, yet desire that Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written in him, they took him down from the tree and laid him into the sepulchre." Paul went to explain that the people of Jerusalem, led by the religious leaders, failed to recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah. They heard the Old Testament prophets read every Sabbath, but did not make the connection. They also heard John the Baptist, who the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem questioned. They were looking for a political leader to free them from an oppressive Roman government. They should have been looking for the one who could free them from the greater oppression of sin, eternal death. A result of their failure to recognize who Jesus was, the people of Jerusalem, their leaders, unknowingly fulfilled the prophecies they ignored. And you can see just a few of those in Psalms 22 and Isaiah 52:13 and Isaiah 53-12. You can actually read that in together, 52:13-53:12. Moses recorded God's declaration that a person hung on a tree was under God's curse. You can see that in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Paul specifically used the term tree in verse 29, reminding his readers of what they no doubt had heard many times. Paul emphasized that people of Jerusalem felt no cause of death in him. The greater guilt was of the Jewish and Gentile rulers. Paul had once been one of those who rejected Christ. Had he been in Jerusalem at the time, he most likely would have endorsed the crucifixion of Jesus. The good news of salvation is offered to all, even those who reject him. And the question here is, what do the actions of people of Jerusalem teach us about humanity and our need for a Savior? And the second is, how do people reject Jesus today despite knowing that he died for them? You know, these questions are very important. When we look at the people that time, we can get critical to a degree. But if you really look at today, salvation is offered to all of humanity. There is not a select people, and the scripture is very clear. He offers it to all. We all need a Savior. We all need saving from ourselves, pretty much. And when we look at that, we can look at the cross, and we can look at the grace and mercy that was seen at the cross. No fault of his own. He was innocent, but found guilty by those in the area. He had to die for our sins. We are deprived. When we look at ourselves, we should not be excited what we see. We should mourn a little bit and humble ourselves. We should humble ourselves. You hear my little doggy here. We should humble ourselves to the King. And we know many will not. You can go over to Matthew 7. It tells us quite a sad verses when it speaks of two ways. One's narrow, right? The other's wide. And Jesus says many will go down that wide path or that wide gate. And few will go down that narrow and straight path in our life. And many will reject Jesus. But that's, you know, we can really get concerned, or we should be concerned about that a little bit. But it should not affect us the way we witness to others. Because that's God. He sends us somewhere to preach, and you're rejected. Don't take that as a negative thing. God sent you. You're obeying. You're following what he has set for you. You'll hear my little dog in the background. She's really getting animated. But, sorry about that. I'd take my little dog out of the room. She wanted her voice to be heard. Salvation is offered to all. And we know many will not accept it. And that's the good Lord. He knows. We just have to trust and obey and keep on pressing forward as the time draws nearer. Jesus tells us this is the days of Noah. People will not heed to truth. They will believe a lie. They won't care. But that's just part of it. The other part of that is how do people reject Jesus' name? We kind of went to that a little bit through that today, despite knowing that he died for them. The truth of the gospel is looking deeper inside of us and seeing who we are. You have the pop psychology today is looking like you don't, it's not your fault. It's maybe it's the way you were raised. Maybe it was the way you were with your friends. You're always pointing the fingers at everything else and not looking at yourself. When we look at our nature, our sinful nature, we should be undone. We should realize if it's not, it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, that we would not be able to come right where we're at right now. And when we do sin, we can ask for forgiveness. And of course, the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us and keeps us going forward. We can grieve that spirit, though. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, trust you, I've done that. You don't want to do that. It doesn't leave you down a very beautiful path. Verse 30 to 31. And this is part of the resurrection, or the resurrected. We'll look at verse 30 through 37. Let's first look at 30 through 31. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen by many days of them which came up with him from Galilee into Jerusalem, who are his witness unto people. In the first half of the speech, Paul focused on the actions of God. He portrayed God as the sovereign Lord who acted on behalf of his people. The focus then shifts to actions of the people who rejected Jesus. And then we having established that Jesus died and was placed in the tomb at the hands of the humans. Paul now turns his focus back to God and his acting on behalf of his people. God raised Jesus from the dead. The bodily resurrection is the ultimate proof that Jesus is the Messiah. And if there were any doubters in Paul's crowd, he reminded them of the witness of the resurrection. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul gives an extensive list of eyewitnesses, but did not do so here. There was really no need to point to everyone other than Jesus' disciples who were witnessing to his resurrection. There was no question in the mind of the crowd that Jesus died and he was buried, and more people saw him resurrected than saw him placed in the tomb. We can have the confidence Jesus is resurrected and lives eternally. When you look at the eyewitnessing of the risen Christ, I mean, the scripture passages are just out of, there's so many. I'll name a few here for you guys if y'all want to check them out. You got Mary Magdalene. You can see that in John 20, 11 through 18. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that's Luke 24, 13, 35. Peter in Jerusalem, Luke 24, 34. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 5. You have the disciple with Thomas absent, John 20, 19 through 25. And of course, you have the disciple with Thomas present, John 20, 26 through 29. You got the seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee, John 21, 1 through 14. 11 disciples on the mountain in Galilee. That's Matthew 28, 16 through 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 7. Over 500 at one time saw him. Of course, you got James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother. 1 Corinthians 15, 7. Paul on the Damascus Road, Acts 9, 5. And that's just a few of them. Acts 13, let's look at verse 32 and 34. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how the promise which is made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same upon us, their children. and that have raised up Jesus again, as is written in the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Paul emphasized that he and Barnabas were in the same line of witness as those who saw Jesus crucified and resurrected. Both men had visit with some of the eyewitnesses. After his conversion, Paul spent time in Jerusalem with apostles, where he would have an opportunity to visit with these eyewitnesses. And you can, of course, see that in Acts 9:26-27. And Paul turned to the scriptures to further emphasize that Jesus was the Messiah to whom the Old Testament pointed. He refers to Psalm 2, which is Judaism, understand as a Messiah promise. The verse these Jews had ignored or misinterpreted now come alive with new meaning. Jesus had always been the internal Son of God, including the time he spent walking on this earth. Though the resurrection, Jesus was exalted to God's right hand, seated as the Son of God, dressed by the Father as Son. Verse 34 through 37. As concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on his wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. There, wherefore he said also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption. For David, after he has served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his father, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Paul points to additional Old Testament prophecies in Isaiah 55 and Psalm 16 to reinforce his argument. God promised that David would have an heir who would rule eternally. This promise was fulfilled in Jesus. David was a great leader who sought God. However, he died in decay. Jesus, more than a great leader, he was the Messiah. His resurrection pointed to the fact, right? Unlike David, the resurrection of Jesus would never return to the grave and decay. The eyewitness and Old Testament prophecies affirm both the resurrection of Jesus and him as the Messiah. Why do you think it was important for Paul to point both to the eyewitnesses and to the scriptures to explain the importance of Jesus' resurrection? And how do these work together to give us confidence in the resurrection today? Eyewitness testimony. You guys may be very familiar with that, and with the court system today. That's a very powerful thing to say. Well, I was there and I saw that man go into that house or go into that car, and it wasn't his car, and I can identify him and point, that is the man. Are you sure? Yes, that is the man. That's powerful. And if you take 5 or 10, which is rarely done, and say, I seen the man at the same time, all 10 point to him, that is the man. There is any court in America would convict that person. Here we have, when we look at 1 Corinthians 15, there was many. There was at one time 500 eyewitnesses pointing. And if you had that in a court of law, that would blow the judges and the lawyers' mind. They wouldn't know how to process that. And that's what makes it powerful. And some want to question the Bible and try to disprove things and to save time. The Bible has no errors. It is no errors. It is infallible. It is the Word of God. Do not let somebody fill your head trying to tell you there's errors in the Bible. They're just trying to disprove the Word of God. there's a book that I'll do recommend if you guys have time to read. It's A Case for Christ by Lee Strobe. It's a very well written book. It is beautiful. It gives you the case of Christ. If you don't know his story, I encourage you to Google it and get that book and read it. You can some library resources. You can go online and you can actually get the book for free and read it on your phone or your tablet or your whatever the computer. You some have even the audio you can listen to for free at the library. Online library sources, so I would encourage you to check that out at your local library and see if they can have that and free. You don't have to worry about buying it. I have bought me several copies of it. It's a really good book. It really breaks down the evidence of Christ, the case for Christ, and it's overwhelming. The evidence is so reliable that the Bible is more accurate than any history book that you pick up as you were reading. I don't know what they teach in schools today. I don't really be scared to find out what they're actually teaching our children. It would probably make me mad. But, you know, when I was in school, I learned about World War I, World War II, American Revolution War, French Indian War. I learned that basis. You know, you learn about the Pilgrims. And I wasn't there. But through the what I'm reading, the history of America, I believe it. And believe it or not, the Bible is more accurate than any historical book out there. That will bring controversial. Once again, I could go into a whole debate on that, but I encourage you guys to read The Case of Christ, just in case you counter somebody that wants to try to rattle you, and they are out there. I've had few to try to rattle me, but study to show yourself approved. Before it was over, they were trying to get away from me. Verse 38 through 39 proclaimed. Let's look at verse 38 through 39. This will be our last two verses that we're looking at tonight. Be it known unto you, therefore, man and brother, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. By him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul now gets the main point of his speech. First, forgiveness of sin is available through Christ. Throughout this message, Paul had present the action taken by God. God's action pointed to his mercy, his grace. And Paul's final point, he emphasized God's greatest act of mercy and grace. The offering to forgive our sins through faith in his Son. Jesus' resurrection is more than a way to prove he was the Messiah. His death, burial, and resurrection paved the way to the Father. Jesus' resurrection was about the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. Second, all that believe in Jesus are justified. The term justified describes what Jesus does for us at salvation. It is a legal term that carries the idea of being made acceptable to God. Through Jesus, we can be made right with God. The law of Moses could only reveal to us our need to be right with God. Only in Jesus can we be forgiven of our sins and made right with God. No matter how hard we try, we will never be able to be right with God on our own. Most of us can't go a single day without breaking one of the Ten Commandments. We know we need a Savior. There is nothing we can do to earn that forgiveness. There is no price we can pay to get us out of the mess caused by our own sin. Only Jesus, the long-awaited deliverer, can provide us forgiveness through faith in Him, declare us right with the Father. That is the core message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the question here is, what would you say to a person who claims there are multiple ways to God and His heaven? If you guys keep track of the media, you guys may know who Steve Harvey is. He is a professing Christian. I would use the word professing. Those out there that believes there are multiple ways to the Father. They are violating Scripture. They're not reading their Bible. When you have a million people following you on Instagram and Facebook and you're saying that and nobody's correcting him, he blocking them or whatever it may be. I would say to Steve Harvey and others like him, I would give them Scripture. If they question the Bible, I would give them hard facts that shows the Bible is reliable. It will stand a historical test as any other historical document. But then I would take it a step farther and show that it is the Word of God. It is more than a book. It is a guide for us how we should live our life. It's a guide on what it means to be a child of God. It's a guide to explain salvation. And within that salvation, Jesus tells us He is the way, truth, and the life. And nobody comes to Him. Nobody. Except through the Father. There ain't no way you cannot worship a different God, a different Father, a God of Hindu, Buddhist, modernist gods. We may think we're gods. No, we're not nowhere near God. There is no other God than the God of the Bible, the Father. And this Father God, which you see in Acts 3:16 through 17, for God so loved the world. He loved the world. Our God is a God of love, but not how this world taints the love, but love of truth that hurts, that brings us to a realization how deprived and sinful we are and how we need a Savior to help us and guide us through every day. There's only one way, and that is through the Father. And He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And we know that He was taken from the cross. In this sense, Paul says, a tree. But the cross has been symbolized. There's a few thoughts on that, but I prefer to view it as a cross. And at that old rugged cross, He died for you and me. The blood that was spilt was real. His death was real. And we know that He was taken from that cross. And we know that He was laid in that tomb. And we know on the third day He rose. And without a shadow of doubt in our mind, we believe and we confess and we give everything we got to Him. And we become that child of God. We become that disciple for God. We become a soldier for Christ. We are no longer ourselves. This life does not belong to us. It belongs to the One and truly our hearts are changed. We have a new heart. We are regenerated. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We should have a fire and a passion to pursue this world for the gospel within our sphere of influence. And you're not feeling that. You need to examine your heart. Because that is the message of the gospel. It hasn't changed. It's still the same. The take-home messages tonight is, in the face of our rebellion, Jesus will fully pay the penalty for our sin by His death. Second, we can have confidence that Jesus is resurrected, living eternally. Don't let nobody tell you otherwise. Faith in Jesus, and the third is faith in Jesus is the only means of salvation. And the end of the study questions here, I encourage you, and I will post these on the website. Reflect on Acts 13:30. How that verse applies to you. Consider how this verse impacts you daily, your daily life and your future life. Memorize this verse and look for ways to place it, to interject it into at least one conversation this week. Second, record how you became a Christian. If you have not made that commitment, I will encourage you to, on my website, I'm doing a series on salvation, discipleship. I encourage you guys to, I think we're on part 10, but go all the way to part 1, and verse 1 through 5, or 1 through 4, gives you the whole plan of salvation, not the lukewarm, watered-down version of it. Yeah, I encourage you guys to check that out. It's very important for us to be able to understand salvation and to explain salvation. And the only way you can get proficient at telling other people about salvation first is praying, seeking God's face and let Him guide you. But you have to, a lot of people get concerned about, what will I say? What will I do? Now, God has all of that. He just expects you to obey and trust Him that He has that. When you start doubting that, and when you start second-guessing yourself, then yeah, you're going to stumble. Know that God has that. And of course, you study, you show yourself approved, you study His scriptures daily, you seek His face daily, right? Not because He's a God that wants to beat you when you don't, but because of love that you have for Him. And you want to know more about Him. You know, some people say it feels taxing, but you need to re-examine that love. You know, how I look at it is, I've been married for 17 years now, together about 20. And through all them years, I still want to know my wife. I still want to love my wife. I still want to get to know her more and more. My love for her is as strong as the first day I've seen her. That's how our love is supposed to be. And that's 20 years, you know. And this life is so brief. If we're blessed, we will have 100. But most of us, we won't see 80. That's 80 years. And you got to take into account of rebellious moments or rebellious points in life. You know, our childhood is, you know, 10, 20. You're out of high school probably around 16, 17. And you may have not accepted Christ, or still may have not, until you're 20. And then you take that. You have, if you're blessed, maybe 60 years to yeah, or maybe if you're even more blessed, 80 years to, depending on your health and everything, to reach others with the gospel. When you look at that compared to eternity, that is only a speck. It's about perspective, guys, by just looking at that and realizing a day that goes by that you have not told anybody about Jesus, you know, is a wasted day. If you could just, you know, pray on it and go somewhere, seek His face. I guarantee you, you pray, because I do this. God gives you opportunities. When you pray, look for them. Lord, give me somebody to tell you about that I can witness to. Lord, I give you this day, and I pray that my light shines. Let somebody see that, and let me be able to expound the gospel. And then you look for it, and you expect that. You have that faith that He will deliver, and He does. And the last part of this is, I encourage you guys to brainstorm different ways people try to justify themselves and their sins. Then look for ways Paul, when we're looking at this speech here at Antioch, gives as an answer to those efforts, with whom he can talk, and whom can you talk this week using insight gained from this Bible study tonight. I pray this helped. Once again, you guys, if you're following the website, this podcast, send me a message, or you can hit me on Facebook. I'm on Twitter. Trying to think of the other. But the quickest way to get a hold of me is through my website. There's a column there that you can send me a message. It goes straight to my email. If you have any questions about salvation, please ask them. If you have any questions about this Bible study, please ask them. Any thoughts, or you can add me on Facebook, send me and just give me a message that you heard this message and you want to be friends on Facebook. I would gladly put you on there. I'm on there a lot, posting scriptures and updates on eschatology of the end times, that we're living in the last days. If you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for the opportunity, Lord, to teach your word. Lord, I pray that through this study, hearts are changed. You may, I don't know who hears this. I don't know who is listening. All I know is if one person, just one person, truly understands what it means to be a child of God and what that means to be a disciple and a soldier for you, it's all worth it, Lord. Lord, I pray that you be with us tonight and tomorrow as we go to church. I pray that the doors are opening now, that we can have that fellowship with one another. I pray those that are doing the Bible studies, you be with them. Lord, I pray that they're prepping and they're praying over the study and seeking your face. I pray, Lord, over the pastors and the preachers and the evangelists and those subbing in churches, Lord, you be with them, you guide them, you give them the words to say as this world gets darker. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you be with the worship leaders and I pray that you be with the congregation. Lord, I pray they get fed and they get strength. And I pray they reach out to that world, showing the love of Christ, that the world will see Jesus through them and want what they have. Lord, I pray, Lord, you know those are hurting. You know the pain of the economy. You know many are hurting without jobs and bankruptcies and financial issues and sickness, Lord. And Lord, we pray you be with them in their time of need, Lord, that you give them strength, Lord, guidance, Lord, send somebody to help them out and to also expound the gospel if they're not yours, Lord. Lord, I pray let them seek you and seek a fellowship home to seek you, to learn more about you, and to know that you are good regardless of what we're going through tonight. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.